we are reflecting on what we call the Great Marian Writers. Having heard about two saints, Maximian Kolbe and Alphonsus Liguori, we will now use a layman by the name of Henry Daniel Rope, R-O-P-S. As I think I mentioned, what we're doing is giving a series of conferences that will become a book, a course on Our Lady. The course will have several parts. Part one, identifying the Marian teaching of the one on whom the student then will be reflecting. Then a substantial 10, 15, maybe 20 pages of quotation from some outstanding writer on Our Lady. Then a series of questions, to be exact 100 on each of these Marian authors. The present one is a layman, but one of the leading Catholic writers in our age and very devoted to the Blessed Virgin. First then, by way of introduction, at this point in our reflections, we go back to the beginnings of Christianity, specifically to the first centuries of the Christian era. There are several reasons for doing this, going back to the beginnings of the Church's teaching on Our Lady. One reason is that a distinctive feature of the Church which Christ founded is that her teaching over the centuries has not substantially changed. The truths of doctrine and principles of Christian morality have remained fundamentally the same for 1900 years. God's revelation since the apostolic age has remained essentially intact. But there has been a development of doctrine under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Church has come to understand the revealed truths she received from God more profoundly and more clearly, and we call this development of doctrine. Now, among the areas of this growth or progress in doctrine, none has been more practically important than the Church's growing understanding of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Since the beginning of the second century of our era, our growth in grasping who the Blessed Virgin is, what her role is in the work of salvation, What is your relationship to a divine son? And how she is to affect our spiritual life. Only these aspects of Marian doctrine have been and still are growing. It is then important for us to know why. Because otherwise, we can be seduced by the error of those who claim that devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary is an innovation in the Catholic Church. That enlightened Christians concentrate on Christ and do not pay much attention to Mary. I think I may say this. A few days ago, I delivered a piece of mail at your local post office on Saturday. Well, I managed to get into the post office, but the directress was behind closed doors, and the door was locked. Can I come in and deliver the letter? She said, all right, all right. So then I thanked her. And I pulled out my rosary and I said, Lady, in gratitude for your mailing this important letter for me, I received the rosary for you. She looked quizzical, so I asked her, do you know what a rosary is? I sure do, but I don't want you to say the rosary for me. I want you to talk directly to Jesus. What a perfect footnote for this morning's conference. It is important to know why we should understand at the foundations of our faith in and devotion to Mary goes back to God's revelation. First reason, to protect ourselves from erroneously thinking that devotion to Mary is something which came into the church only later on. It is important also for us to know the early foundation of our devotion to Mary in order to be able to explain what happened in 16th century Europe when so-called reformers labeled Catholic devotion to Our Lady as Mariolatry, the adoration of Mary, which is superstition. And this is what we should do now. Look upon devotion to Mary as something superstitious. By the end of the 16th century, five whole nations were lost to Catholic unity, and as a result, stopped their devotion to Mary. So we return to where we began, to ask ourselves just what were the origins of the Church's teaching about mirror. How did it all come about? Does our present day devotion to mirror have a solid ground in divine revelation? These, I believe, are not trivial questions to ask in a day when we can almost separate Christianity throughout the world into two camps. In the first camp belong those who deeply believe that Mary is at the heart of the Christian religion and indispensable for truly Christian and Catholic living. The other camp is composed of those who, if they refer to Mary at all, consider devotion to her as something quite dispensable in coping with the problems of life on the road to salvation. Our purpose then in this conference is very simple: to summarize what we may call the position of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the early church. And we shall use, as I indicated at the beginning, we shall use as our main source the writings of the French church historian. The French title of his book, Les Évangiles de la Vierge. In English, The Book of Mary. In doing this, we will ask ourselves three questions. So far, everything has been an introduction. First question: what are the principal sources of our earliest knowledge about Mary? Second, why was devotion to Mary so relatively small in the early ages of Christianity? I cannot tell you how important this conference is to understand how the devotion to Our Lady began in the early church. We asked ourselves, why was devotion to Our Lady relatively small in the very early ages of the Christian era? And our third question: how can we explain the rise of Mary's prominence after the first centuries? And always, what does all of this have to do with our spiritual life? I can tell you, it has everything to do with it. First, then, the principal sources for what we know about Mary. The main sources are the obvious ones: sacred scripture and sacred tradition. Notice we say sacred scripture and sacred tradition. Whenever I write for publication, I always capitalize sacred and capitalize scripture. And capitalize sacred and capitalize tradition. because these two sources are the fountainhead of divine revelation, which closed, so the church tells us, closed by the end of the first century of the apostolic age, about 100 AD. So we ask ourselves, there in the revealed sources, both of Scripture and tradition, has the church derived all her knowledge about Our Lady? First, in sacred scripture, there are exactly 15 passages in the New Testament scriptures, on which the church depends for teaching us about Mary. Let me just number and name. First, the Annunciation. Second, the Visitation. Third, Joseph's Dilemma. Fourth, the Birth of Jesus. Fifth, the Visit of the Shepherds. Sixth, the Presentation of Jesus in the Temple. Seventh, the Visit of the Magi. Eighth, the Flight into Egypt. Ninth, Mary's Life with Jesus at Nazareth. Tenth, Mary's Finding Her Child in the Temple of Jerusalem. 11, Mary at the marriage feast in Cana. 12, the two references in the Gospels. Remember, when someone said, "Your mother is here." 13, Mary at the foot of the cross. 14, Mary after her son's death and resurrection. And 15, and important, the long description of the woman in the Apocalypse of St. John, which the Catholic Church identifies that woman with Mary. And that's it. However, the Church also draws on revealed sacred tradition. What is sacred tradition relating to Mary? It is all the truths that we are to believe, the practices, the actions, the life of Mary, which is not described in these 15 passages of sacred scripture, but which the early Christians hear it until the end of the first century, knew about Mary, saw in Mary, heard from Mary. When St. John the Evangelist tells us that of everything that Jesus said and did, written down, all the books in the world could not contain the information. Well, we can say proportionally the same about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Our Lady did live at Nazareth. She walked and talked and lived. And people watched, we may be sure. Then after her son's ascension and Pentecost Sunday, as we mentioned, it is commonly held that she lived for 15 more years. You may be sure that she shared with John, the beloved disciple, hours of dialogue about her divine son, what he told her, how he acted. I can't imagine a mother not talking about when her child first began to walk or talk. Now, one more reference, just a reference, to what are called the apocryphal New Testament writings. The word apocryphal literally means secret. Practically speaking, apocryphal means not canonical, not recognized by the church as part of the written divine revelation of the New Testament. How many apocryphal writings dealing with New Testament events were written? No one fully knows, but I would estimate about 100, including 25 Gospels. And among those writings, we have quite a few of them still available in manuscripts and have been published. Among these are three apocryphal writings that should be mentioned. One, a whole book called The Birth of Mary. Another called The Gospel of Pseudo-Matthew. In other words, there are two Gospels of Matthew, the canonical one that we use and another one that we don't use. Then there are several Gospels, all dealing with the infancy of Jesus. No doubt piously intending to fill the vacuum for what little is said about Christ's infancy, as you know, in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. There is also the book of the passing, or the passing away of the Most Holy Virgin. In these so-called apocryphal writings, there's a great deal about Mary. However, by the end of the first century, there was already an accumulation of revealed data about the Blessed Virgin, which, watch this, independent of the Apocrypha, but along with the Scriptures, became the foundation of Catholic Marian doctrine. And the most famous example of what is part of revealed sacred tradition about Mary but is not in the New Testament scriptures is Our Lady's Assumption. So much for part one. What about the limited devotion to Mary in the early church? As I've been saying, this is now over 40 years that I've been teaching. And most of those 40 years in teaching theology. There are so many doctrines of our faith. We are talking about Our Lady. But there are many other doctrines of the faith which you find very limited record of or teaching about in the early church. Name two besides Mariology. Devotion to the real presence. In other words, you did not have simple fact of history. The reservation of the Blessed Sacrament and less still adoration before the Holy Eucharist, the way we now know it. And that is why some over-educated Catholic, I don't want to put it in quotation marks, that word Catholic, theologians, tell the people, this is in book after book. Go back to the early church. What do you find about the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament? Am I clear? Do we therefore conclude, as in so many dioceses, may God forbid those responsible to do any more of this and forgive them, removing the Holy Eucharist, did you know this, from Catholic churches? One priest called me up from the East, ordained 5 years. He was beside himself, on the verge of a complete mental breakdown. The pastor of the church, where I'm the associate, has just removed the tabernacle. There is no more real presence in the church. He put it behind closed doors in the cloakroom. I thought and prayed, Lord, shall I give this conference on Our Lady? Thought to myself, you better. Take confession. In the early church, was there what we now know? Let me say, what we used to know. Confessionals on Saturday afternoons and evenings. Hundreds of people going to confession. I didn't save the picture, but I remember seeing a picture of President Kennedy. He was about number 7. Somebody had the nerve to take a picture of him standing in line to go to confession. we go back. Now, the early church saw the kind of devotion because of the development of doctrine that we now possess regarding the Blessed Sacrament and regarding the Sacrament of Confession. Had there been the same clearness, intelligibility, sharpness of understanding, I just use those two mysteries of our faith to illustrate. Now we're back to Mary. I've struggled with too many people, especially with priests, who are losing or had lost their faith. Scholars going back to the early church and saying, where do you find it? Show me. Show me. And I watch my vocabulary. But I say to myself, you idiots. Don't you know that the Holy Spirit, as Christ promised, has been active for 2,000 years? No new doctrines, no new revelations. The essence and substance of Christianity have remained intact since the death of John the Evangelist. But there has been phenomenal development, progress, growth, the three words the church uses to identify how that once and for all revealed truth here regarding Mary under divine inspiration developed, grew. Back now to our reflections on the limited devotion to Mary in the early church. There are two main reasons for the limited devotion to Mary among the early Christians. First, with a number of subdivisions. Faith in Mary's divine Son had to be firmly established in the minds and hearts of the faithful. From the first century, heresies arose which denied or doubted everything we now believe about Christ had already been denied or doubted in the early church. That, as we know, is why John wrote his gospel. Christ's divinity was denied. There's a whole series of some almost unpronounceable names of these heresies, denying Christ's divinity: Arianism, Monophysitism, Monothelitism, to just mention a few, mouth twisters. There were those, and listen, all baptized Christians, and all had been members of the Catholic Church, and among them, and this is the hardest part, among them were priests and bishops. Judas was only the first of the great betrayers of Jesus Christ. As Pope Paul VI said, the Church's worst enemies are her Judases in the Catholic Church today. There were those who denied his divinity, others who denied his humanity. There were those who admitted he was somehow divine and somehow human. But they got all mixed up in trying to explain either or both. And one reason, and in my judgment the most fundamental reason, why God over the centuries has allowed heresies to plague the church is to help believers deepen, grow, and become more faithful in the practice of the faith. Consequently, in the early centuries, with so much rampant heresy about who Jesus is, the Holy Spirit wanted to make sure that Christ's divinity, his true humanity, and all that both natures in Christ imply was clear, solid, and established. Otherwise, and even today in the still 20th century, there are people, to say the least, who are confused on why the Catholic Church pays so much attention to Mary. Anyone who is confused about Mary, you can quote me, is confused about Christ. Anyone who says we are paying too much attention to Mary does not pay enough attention to Christ. The believing world had to be really clear on who is Jesus Christ. And once his, this is Christ, position was firmly established in the Catholic Church, oh, then the Church did go on and open the doors to not just Marian devotion, but Marian doctrine. The second reason, we're talking about the limited devotion to Mary in the early church. I can't keep from going back to what I said before. Just as we may legitimately talk about the limited devotion to the real presence in the early church. Am I clear? You've got to have this firmly in our minds. Otherwise, we cannot understand why in 1 year, 86 to 87, 40 dioceses removed all Eucharistic adoration from their parishes by order of the bishop. Because of the mad scholarship of those who've been writing and are writing big fat tomes that the real presence, the belief that Jesus Christ is no on earth, the same identical Jesus that was born on Christmas Day in Bethlehem, all of this is pious, credulous piety. It is not soundly based on divine revelation. That's a lie. But it's one thing to say that somebody is wrong. It's another thing to protect your own mind from being seduced by that erroneous mind. Second reason for what is admittedly a limited devotion to Mary and the early church is the fact that both Christ and Mary wanted it so. Our Lord, during his visible stay on earth, was Mary one of the 12 apostles? When Christ gave the Sermon on the Mount, did Jesus say, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, meet my mother"? I've got a few things to share with you, but in deference to her, I'll let her speak first. Am I making sense? Christ, this is the Son of God, did not, to use a strange verb, parade his mother. It was also the fact that Mary wanted it that way. The safest statement they can make about Our Lady is that she was not a radical feminist. Mary was not ordained to the priesthood. During her long life after Christ's ascension, Mary kept in the background. To say these things to some audiences, I dare say, is almost to take, if not your life, at least your reputation into your hands. We do not have a single recorded sermon that Mary preached. Not one miracle that she personally performed. Not a single exercise of ecclesiastical authority in the Apostolic Church. How well she knew Peter. What we may be sure, she couldn't have told him. In any case, this is part of divine revelation. I repeat, is not coincidental, but deeply providential. And that is, one of the longest rave reviews I've ever read in the New York Times was the review of a book on Mary, published by a rabid feminist. Let the women of the Catholic Church wake up and rebel against this soggy image of a woman who kept in the background and did not assert as modern woman must her femininity. That's part two of our conference. Finally, the rise of Mary's prominence. Already in the catacombs, we have frescoes of the Blessed Virgin Mary painted with a child in her arms, or always, by the way, always with Jesus, always. Well, the first real rise of devotion to Mary began only after the first 3 centuries of the Christian era. For the first 300 years, the church could not build churches above ground. Over 60 miles under Rome. One reason they don't build big buildings in Rome. You don't have 60 miles of catacombs, of tunnels, under a city. Got two choices. Either fill those catacombs with rock and then build on top, or keep the building small. For the first 300 years, the church was a church in hiding. However, once the church could build churches, and she had the freedom granted her, remember, in the early 4th century, the Blessed Virgin Mary, as you may say, came into Rome. What occasioned the rise of Mary's prominence in Catholic faith and piety was the rise of the first great heresies regarding her divine Son. Everyone who questioned or denied some title that Christ has to our worshiping Him as our God, as those heresies were cleaned up, the devotion to Mary as the mother of Jesus grew, I may say, by leaps and bounds. The key date for the dawn of a massive, we might say, evolution in Marian doctrine and devotion was 431 A.D. This date should be memorized for what it stands. It stands for the Church's clear understanding and explicit definition in Mary's divine maternity. Once the Church defined, I'm sure you all know the Greek word which was defined, Theotokos. Tokos, mother, and Theo or Theou of God. Once the Church defined this as an unassailable article of the Catholic faith, this opened the gates of Marian faith and piety that can only be compared to a torrent of doctrinal and devotional progress that is still going on. So we ask, why should this be so? Because everything that we believe about Mary, everything that we venerate in Mary, all our prayers and petitions invoking Mary's name to obtain for us the grace we need, all our desire to imitate Our Lady, and all the zeal we should have in promoting the knowledge and love of the Blessed Virgin depends on this one single solitary article of our Catholic faith. Mary is the Mother of God. Once the Church defined that Mary is indeed Theotokos, Mother of God, there is no stopping the tide of Mariology in the Catholic Church. Some people are surprised or even scandalized at the devotion of the Holy Father to Mary and his unwavering promotion of her veneration in the modern world. Every even short talk that the Holy Father gives, and certainly his longer documents, I have not been able to find one. If you find one, call me up, collect, in which Our Lady does not appear in either the talk or the document, usually at the end. And if other people are surprised or even scandalized, either with the Holy Father or of the multiplicity of devotions, listen, when and where the Catholic Church is still sound, that we repeat the multiplicity of Marian devotions, where the Catholic Church is still sound, is an infallible sign of the Church there being strong and flourishing and alive. And where those devotions, all those shrines, all those forms of veneration wane and even disappear. Now I am saying this to the vicar of Christ. That is the surest sign that the Catholic Church there is in deep crisis. Mary is, and is not only called, the Mother of the Most High. Therefore, her place in our lives should be second to no one except her Divine Son. He is the creator of His mother, but she is His mother. It was she who gave us God become man. It was she whom her Son chose to be our mother too. As we in our own lives grow. Notice what we're saying. If the church has been growing, so we should also grow. Shall I say, grow up in our faith and understanding of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And in our devoted love for the one whom God became man to take on flesh from His mother. Mary, Queen of the Universe, pray for us in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.